discussing with the new pastor of the church what his salary would be for at the church, what his salary would be at the church. And the deacon said, I have an idea. So the deacon took off his belt, and he put it on the ground in a circle. And they're discussing what the salary's pastor or what the pastor's salary would be. So the deacon took off his belt and put it in a circle on the floor and said, what we'll do is we'll take the offering each Sunday morning, we'll throw it up in the air, and whatever lands inside the circle, we'll give to the pastor. We'll give that to the pastor. And the treasurer was like, we need to be more generous than that. We'll take the offering, throw it up in the air, whatever lands outside the circle, that's what we'll give to the pastor. Okay, that's what we'll give to the pastor. And the pastor's like, guys, we need to trust the Lord in this, okay? Just get rid of the belt, and we'll throw the money up in the air. The Lord will take whatever he wants, and whatever hits the ground, that I'll humbly receive as my salary. Now, I find that joke kind of offensive. It implies that pastors are manipulative, money-hungry shysters. And I'm offended by that implication. So when I read that joke online, I wanted to email the website owner demanding that he take the joke off the internet. I wanted to let him have it. I wanted to let him know that most pastors just want to share the love of Jesus with people. We don't care about money, and that this joke perpetuated an unfair stereotype about me as a pastor, and he should feel ashamed of himself for speaking against a man of God, and he really ought to have more fear of the wrath of God. But I didn't do that. When I read the joke, I just laughed because it's funny. And I prayed because sometimes I'm tempted to be a manipulative, money-hungry shyster. What do you do when you're really offended? What do you do when you're really offended? What do you do when someone offends you and you want to pay him back? Do you let him have it? Maybe take off your belt and use it for a different purpose? What do you do when someone really offends you? I'm actually kind of shocked that anybody even likes using social media anymore. It seems like people today just really like offending others and being offended by others. And when we're offended, we seem to really like going on a rant to let them have it. And I think I get it. When we see all the evil in the world, we want to stand up for what's right and good. We want to overcome the evil, right? So what should we do, though, when we're offended? And how do we go about overcoming evil with good? Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. Please stand with me for the reading of God's word. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. It says this: let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. I once read this love letter somewhere online. It says, "Dearest Jimmy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I've felt since breaking our engagement. Please say that you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart. So please forgive me. I love you. I love you. I love you. Yours forever, Marie. P.S. Congratulations on winning the state lottery." Our scripture this morning begins by saying, let love be genuine. Let love be genuine. There's a lot of selfishness in the world today that pretends to be love. One of the most unconscionable examples of this is the sex industry. Whether it's prostitution, pornography, or sex trafficking, it's clear that a lot of people who need real love settle for fake love that they can buy and abuse. But even if you're not tempted by any of those kinds of things, even if we're not tempted by those areas, I think it's also important to ask ourselves, how often is our love not genuine? You know, we say that we love the lost. But I think most often the lost people around us see it as a fake love. I mean, if we really love the lost, we'd go where they go. We'd empathize with their pains. We'd pick up our cross and follow Jesus because Jesus was called a friend of sinners. John wrote this, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." In other words, let love be genuine. Love is not merely what we say and feel, but what we do, how we live. Jesus did not merely say that he loved us, but he came and gave his life as the ransom for sinners. So as believers in Jesus, we're called to live lives of love. The rest of this passage talks about that. Look at verse 10. "Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." This is talking about how we're to love one another in the church. We're to have a brotherly affection for one another. It's talking about the kind of relationship in which you stick together no matter what. That's part of what it means to be a church. It's to be a family. It says the word outdo one another in showing honor. So even though we're not in a competition with one another, there's nothing wrong with trying to be a little more affectionate than the person sitting next to you. Be the most loving. Show the most honor and respect. That's part of why every November, our family gives everyone at church a gift. So this is August now, that I'm giving you encouragement to make sure you're here in November, especially the last couple weeks as well. That's usually when we do it. But October is Pastor's Appreciation Month, and you all do a pretty good job of letting you know that you appreciate me. I appreciate that you appreciate me. You do a good job of that, and I thank you for that. I thank you for doing that, for making that a priority. So we see, my family sees November as our turn to try to outdo you. And we all make that pretty hard. You make it pretty hard. But I think we upped our game last November. We gave everyone in the church one of these Grace Baptist Church mugs. Cost us a lot of money to do that. And I'm not saying it's a competition, but I'm just saying I think we might be in the lead. That's all I'm saying. All I'm saying is that God calls us to love one another. He calls us to love one another, to show brotherly affection, to outdo one another in showing each other this kind of love and honor and respect. Keeps on going. Here's how and why. Look at verse 11. It says, "Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord." See, what it's saying is that we love best. We love best. We love each other best when we do it in service to the Lord. And we love best when we remember how easy it is to be lazy about it. This is a picture of me on my last vacation with my family. On our family's last vacation, we were able to hold a baby, a sloth. It was only a very small part of our vacation. We were probably there. We were holding sloths maybe 5-10 minutes tops. We only got to hold it each for maybe less than a minute each. And yet it was a very interesting experience. We learned that sloths spend about 90% of their time, of their lives, hanging upside down from trees. So you know they're strong if they're able to do that. And they have these huge claws. You can see the huge claws there. At the end of these long, slender arms that they can use to move from limb to limb in those trees and even from tree to tree. And yet, they're also extremely slow. They're so slow, in fact, that when we held them, we were told to stay as still as possible because if we move them too quickly, we could hurt them. We could actually rip open their rib cages if we move too fast because the sloths just aren't used to moving around very fast. So sloths are kind of a contradiction when you think about it. They're strong, yet weak. They're athletic, yet fragile. And the Bible tells us, don't be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. So when it comes to loving others, don't be a sloth. Don't be slow about it. Man, you have potential to love in extraordinary ways. Don't put that off. Be fervent to love and engage your whole spirit in loving others as God loves you. And we're to do this, as it says at the end of verse 11, in service to God. The greatest commandment according to Jesus is this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Then Jesus also said, a second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. For some strange reason, we sometimes try to do the first one, the greatest one, without doing the second one. Jesus said the second is like it. We sometimes illogically separate serving God and serving people. Nobody asked Jesus what the second greatest commandment was. It's interesting that he offered this information because he saw it so connected to the first greatest commandment that we can't even do the first greatest commandment unless we're also doing the second. I think Paul was saying and Jesus was saying that we serve God by serving people. Paul tells us a great way to do that starting in verse 13. It says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. One way that we serve the Lord is by being generous. And this isn't just talking about giving to church. No, that might be part of it. But contributing to the needs of the saints means that we're there for one another. You're there for the other people who are in this room, part of your church family. When you hear about someone who has a need, seek to meet it. When you hear that someone's sick, make them a casserole. That's what we do as Baptists, right? In other words, as it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So we ought to have a very special relationship with one another in the church. The Bible calls us one body. One body. I would never seek to harm my own body, but should always take care of it. And we ought to do the same thing for one another. But lest you think that Paul is just talking about loving people inside the church, Paul then pivots to talk about how to treat those outside the church as well. Look at verse 14. He says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Can you imagine what the world would look like if the church actually did this? What if we loved? I mean, really loved those who said anything negative about us. What if we stopped trying to be right all the time and just tried to show people God's love? What if instead of constantly arguing with our culture, we just tried to be Jesus to them, rejoicing with them when they rejoice, weeping with them when they weep. Wouldn't it be awesome if we, too, could be accused of being a friend of sinners? Now, it's true that we're called to be holy, and that means that we should be separate. That's what holy means. It means to be separate from the world. But that doesn't mean physically separate or even emotionally separate. It means separate in our godliness, even when we're surrounded by ungodliness. See, I think we've completely mixed that up. I think so many Christians think that godliness means not even hanging around with ungodly people. And certainly it's true that if you're tempted in the same kinds of ways that the people that are around you that are tempted, you're likely to fall into temptation. But the Bible's saying be separate from ungodliness, not in the sense that you can never be around ungodly people. Because how else are we going to reach them for Jesus? We should be with people who need to be saved, sharing the light of Christ with them. If we're really going to be the light of the world, then we need to take the light of Jesus into the darkness. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. God says, vengeance is mine. And he is the only one who has the right to dole out vengeance. And he could have shown vengeance to everyone. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. So when we sinned, God could have immediately shown us all vengeance in sending all of us to hell. But instead, to overcome evil, he took the vengeance upon himself. Instead of taking our lives, he gave us his life. And this doesn't at all take away from God's justice. Sometimes we think that God's forgiveness means that he's suspending his justice and just showing mercy instead of justice. No, that's not how Christian mercy works. It's true that God punishes wrongdoing. He doesn't let it slide. But God doesn't punish wrongdoing in a vindictive way. He chastises those whom he loves. And ultimately, he punishes wrongdoing by allowing himself to be nailed to a cross, declaring, vengeance is mine. You see, when we sinned, God didn't let us have it, but he let us have him. And when you want to avenge yourself, and you want to let him have it because you've been offended, remember what God did. Remember that when you offended God, God didn't let you have it, but he let you have Jesus. It appears, according to this passage, that avenging ourselves is evil. And it's the evil that we're never to do. Verse 17 says, repay no one evil for evil. Verse 19 says, never avenge yourselves. So what should we do when we're offended? Well, to show us what we're to do when we're offended, Jesus allowed himself to be nailed to a cross where he suffered for our sins. Jesus showed us that when we offended him, he died for us. Maybe when we're offended by culture, instead of letting him have it, going on a rant, we need to humble ourselves and feel their pain. Maybe instead of letting them have it, what we really need to do is allow ourselves to love them. In his book, The Myth of the Greener Grass, by J. Allen Peterson, there's a story about a wife who went to a psychologist full of hatred toward her husband. She told him, I not only want to get rid of my husband, but I want to get even. I want to get even. Before I divorce him, I want him to hurt as much, I want to hurt him as much as he hurt me. She wanted to get even. So the psychologist suggested an ingenious plan. He told her, go home and act as if you really love your husband. Tell him how much he means to you. Praise him for every decent trait. Go out of your way to please him, to be kind, considerate, and generous as possible. Spare no efforts to show him love. And act like you really do enjoy him. Make him believe that you love him. And after you've convinced him of your undying love and that you cannot live without him, then drop the bomb. Tell him that you're going to get a divorce. That's how you will really hurt him. With revenge in her eyes, she smiled and exclaimed, "Beautiful, beautiful. Will he ever be surprised?" And she did it with enthusiasm, acting as if she loved her husband. For 2 months, she showed love, kindness, listening, giving, reinforcing, sharing. And after 2 months, when she didn't return, the psychologist called her and said, "Are you ready now to go through with your divorce?" And she said, "Divorce? Never. I discovered these last 2 months that I really do love my husband." Her actions had changed her feelings. So if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And maybe our actions at first are done out of spite, like we're trying to heap burning coals on their head or something. But as we truly love them, our hearts will change and we'll love them just as God loves them. You see, maybe the evil we need to overcome isn't somewhere out there in the world, but it's right here in our hearts. Jesus said it, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." We like to put qualifications on that. We like to say, "Yeah, but first they need to repent and ask for my forgiveness." But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus just said, "Forgive them. Forgive." I don't get on social media as much as I used to anymore because every time I do, I get offended. And it's not so much that I'm offended by the people that we as Christians often argue with. It's more that I get offended by how Christians often respond to them. We don't do a very good job of being Christ-like. And it's not that I think that I can do much better, otherwise I'd step into the conversation more. But I just get offended that we don't do a good job of representing Jesus. Now, this doesn't mean that we should act like sin is okay. Sin isn't okay. We shouldn't have the attitude that sin doesn't matter. No, Paul wrote in verse 9, abhor what is evil. We should hate evil because God hates evil. But I just think so often we get so fixated on hating the evils of other people that we forget to hate our own evils. Maybe I'm offended by a joke that implies that pastors are manipulative, money-hungry shysters because so often we are. Or at least we're tempted to be. And the Bible tells me to abhor what is evil. So rather than being offended by the joke, maybe I just need to laugh it off, let go of the evil that's inside me, and hold fast to what is good. God is good. And God has shown us how to love. Listen, if we're ever going to overcome the evil that's in the world, We're not going to do it through judgment, but through love. God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's how God will overcome the evil that's in the world. And that's how God overcomes the evil that's in our hearts.